great, wonderful morning, cool and nice. It was a wet weekend that we had. This morning, I woke up and I turned to my wife and I said to her, I didn't say, must we go to church? I know we have to go to church. I said, can we go for the second service instead? It was so nice to sleep in, and she just laughed, you know. And she laughed for two reasons. One is, I'm the pastor of the church. I just cannot come for the second service. And not only that, I'm preaching this morning. So there's no way I just come for second service. So the first service people, they braved it, and we were all here. We had a great service despite the rain. And so good to see all of you. Hi, Paul. God bless you. I see Seng Kyong there too and the family. I see Grandpa Dick with a grandson. Wow, my goodness. Who else? Wow. Wonderful to have all you back in church and just to worship God with us. Now, this morning, I want to bring across a message to you from the book of Matthew. And before we do this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence and thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you have gathered us here this morning. And Lord, we are gathered here in your name. And when we do that, Lord, your word says you are here in our midst. And for that, Lord, we give recognition, we acknowledge your presence here with us, and we just want to say thank you, God, for this wonderful Sunday morning service, the liberty we have to just so freely worship you here like this. And so we pray, dear God, that you will just continue, Lord, to break bread and feed us with your word, dear God. And we open our hearts and we pray, God, that you will speak into our lives this morning. And we pray all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to start my message by talking to you about the bigness of things in this world. Now, in the world that we live in, big and bigger is the order of the day. Bigger cars, bigger houses, bigger salary. Now, in the business world that we live in, mergers and acquisitions are increasingly common so as to grow capital and companies even bigger. Isn't that true? Now, go into any fast food chain outlet and have a look at their menu, and you will very quickly realize that the word small, S-M-A-L-L, is almost non-existent. Now, right before you, you'll notice Starbucks sizes of coffee. All right, they're all in Latin. Italian. Trenta, 31 ounce, the largest. Venti, 24 ounces. Grande, 16. And the smallest is 12 ounce. And what is it called? Starbucks fan, come on, help me. Huh? Mini. It's called, someone in the first service says short. No, they don't use the word short even. Not even small, not short. They call it tall. Can you believe that? Shortest of a lot, and they call it tall. Now, at Burger King, the oversized burger is called a Whopper. Simply meaning bigger than usual, bigger than life. And the smaller version is not Whimper, it's not Whisper, but it's called Whopper Junior. It's almost an oxymoron. Big, small. And at McDonald's, you can either order a Big Mac, but there is no such thing as a small or mini Mac. Beef burger, yes. Cheeseburger, yes. But no small Mac. When you think of it, everything is getting bigger. At one stage, remember when mobile phones was first introduced? It was almost like a briefcase, you know? The big briefcase thing with a wire, you know, to a handset. And then have a meeting, you put the whole thing, right, boom, on the table. And then, you know, wow, tayang, man, you know? And then it shrunk to the size of a brick. And then to a small little bun, so to speak. And it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So small that sometimes smaller is better. But today, what's happening? Phones are getting bigger again. iPad, you know, 10-inch mini iPad. Now you have iPad Pro, almost 13-inch. Everything is getting bigger. So for whatever reason, somehow in the world that we live in today, big is good, if not better. Thus, we not only have this fascination for bigness, the word small seems too small, and it borders on embarrassment in a world that celebrates bigness. Now, I want to read to you my text found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and come to worship him." Now, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." He says this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means is least among the rulers of Judah." As far as the rulers are concerned, great rulers came out of Bethlehem. And there's a contrast, because Bethlehem is but a small little town. It wasn't a great city. It was but a little insignificant town 6 miles south of Jerusalem, scarcely more than what we would call a village today. Not even important for its situation, since it was not on the main or any main caravan routes or routes. And Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you, for me, one will be ruler over Israel, whose origin are from the old, from ancient times." Simply meaning, Bethlehem, small yet great rulers of Judah came from Bethlehem. All right? So my title, my message this morning is "Go Small in Order to Grow Big." Go small in order to grow big. Three things I'm going to leave with you this morning. One is, don't despise small beginnings and victories. Do not despise, do not look down, do not small beginnings and victories. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Who despises a day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, the governor." Now, this passage was spoken after the Israelites, after 70 years of exile in Babylon, came back to Jerusalem. And that's where, while 70 years in Babylon, this song was popularized by Bonnie M. "By the rivers of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, by the rivers of Babylon?" But 200 years before King Cyrus, the king of Persia, came to existence, Isaiah the prophet called him by name. This is how powerful scriptures are. This is how powerful God is, because God identified a Persian king that would come, and he says, "My shepherd," quote unquote, and says, "Cyrus," and called him by name. And he says, and he issued a decree allowing the Israelites to return from exile in Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple of God, the Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, when they returned, immediately they rebuilt, but up to a certain point, and then they stopped rebuilding for whatever reasons, and Haggai, the prophet, came along and began to rebuke them and reprimanded them for their lack of enthusiasm, determination. And then the building started rebuilding again, and then 15 or 17 years passed by, and the foundations were laid. And when the foundations was laid, You know, there was great rejoicing and celebration, but a group of people who are old enough, who have lived long enough to see Solomon's temple in all of its glory, compared the temple with this insignificant, small little temple that Zerubbabel was building, and they despise, because they made a comparison between the large, you know, and the little. And it's there, you know, that God began to speak to the people and says, do not despise the days of little things. And God is saying to us here and now this morning, you know, don't despise small beginnings and victories in your life. You know, because everything that is big starts small. When you think of Agape Community Church, we didn't start like this. In fact, we didn't start like Agape Community Center Nilai started yesterday. Or we start on January the whatever date, 8th, 4th, all right? No, we started by God sending a man by the name of Pastor Lawrence Koo to a very insignificant town, Seremban. Those days, the airport had not come to Sepang. Seremban was, oh my goodness. I'm born and bred in Seremban, but you know what it's like, you know. But yet you find everything big starts with little things. So don't despise the days of little beginnings and victories. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21? And I read, the master was full of praise, said to the servants, the one with the 5 and the 2 talents, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling these small amounts, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. For those of us that have been church long enough, we know the story of how there was a rich, prominent businessman who went away for a far journey, and just before he left, he called his servants to himself, and he gave and entrusted them responsibilities according not to his whims and fancies, but according to their abilities. And so there were people who were more faithful, people more able, and that's how he began to delegate and entrusted responsibilities to one. He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. The difference between the 5, 2, and the 1, especially the 1, was this. No, the 1 acted out of fear. He says, because I was afraid, I hid that 1 talent. And friends, in life and in things and in our walk with God, no, do not function from the point of fear, but from the point of faith. Because we have a great God, a wonderful God, who is able and more than able. I know there's always two sides of the spectrum. One, you know, are the very gung-ho type. You know, they are risk-takers, and sometimes, you know, we are very concerned for them. And there's another group, you know, who dare not do anything. I cannot, I shouldn't, I dare, I'm afraid, you know. Don't function from a point of faith. Perfect love casts out all fear. Function from the standpoint of faith. I've never done it before. I've never been entrusted this responsibility before. But God, if you are calling me to do this, and I know that you're calling me to do this, Lord, I'm taking a step of faith. I'm stepping out in the water and believing you that you help me walk on water. You see, friends, we can never walk on water. Peter could never walk on water until he steps out from the boat. And there's always a step of faith that we do and trust God. And so in this case, you know, he says, take that 1 talent from the guy and give it to the one who has 5. So the one who has 5, who initially had 5 and now 10, because he multiplied it, now would have 11, so to speak. He who is faithful in the little, much will be entrusted to his keeping. I've always this in mind. It doesn't matter for me if I drive a $10,000 vehicle or $100,000 vehicle. I treat the $10,000 car that I have the same as I would treat the $100,000 car that I drive. You know, I take care of it. I send it for maintenance. I clean it. You know, I'm a steward of God's. Whatever God gives me, you know, I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. So when you're faithful in the little God gives you, God will multiply and trust greater things to you. So two things out of this thing, out of this passage is this. One is thankfulness. Grass is always green the other side of the fence. Neighbor's food is always nicer and smells better. Neighbor's wife also. Why my wife cannot be like that? Why my husband cannot be like that? You know, be thankful. Wait, sometimes look good from far. When you come near, it's far from good. You know, so friends, you know, be thankful whatever that God has entrusted to your keeping. Little becomes much in the master's hand. If you only trust God, because do not despise small beginnings and victories in life. Hey, young people, let me speak this to you. You know, today I see young people, when they get married, they must have everything in place. They must buy a house, they must have a car, and not need a nice house. You know, they must buy a house in a nice location, everything all furnished, then they get married. You know, Monica and I, when we first got married, she came to Seremban about 3 years ago. I know I got no credentials to speak of marriage. I'm just married for 3 years. I know that, you know. But as we were driving around Seremban, she said this. She noticed there are still a lot of affordable houses in Seremban. You drive around Seremban Garden. You drive around this garden, that garden, a lot of affordable houses. And yet she's saying, why is it the young people are saying we cannot afford a house? Because young people's mind, they're thinking of a house where in Seremban too. 600, 700,000. And that you pay through your nose. And, you know, and both are new graduates, you earn maybe 3,000 each, 6,000. You know, both need a car installment, house installment. You know, you start off your marriage so difficult. You know, start small. It's okay to say, when you invite people over to your house when you get married, oh, you bought this, how much? No, we are renting. It's okay. It is okay. Hold your head up high. We are renting. You know? You need not to have everything in place before you get married. You know, it's like, if you have everything ready, everything brand new, everything is top of the range, and then we get married, look at each other. You think, I think you don't look as good as my fridge. No, it's nothing like starting small, saving for the next project, you know, accumulating your money, you know. End of this year, we're going to change our refrigerator. You know, next year, we're going to get a new microwave. You know, something to hope for, something to live for. You know, but you can afford it by all means. What I'm saying is, always celebrate the small victories in life. You know why? Because success is not an event and a point in time. It is a series of small happenings and things that you do for each other. Because the Malay proverb say, sedikit sedikit lama lama jadi, small things add up. Small things add up. I've got a plant at home. I love gardening. Two things that take stress out of my mind. Yesterday, I was telling Monica, I said, I don't understand young people today. They got this problem, that problem. Oh no, they got this headache. They got this pressure, that pressure. They got inner healing. I said, I live so simply. I said, the only time I really had real challenge and problem in my life was when I was dating her. Simply because I need to navigate my children and get them on board, you know. That was one of the darkest moments in my life. Other than that, it's like, you know, I just live life as it comes. Very easygoing, you know. And so, one of the things I do to distress myself is gardening and window shopping. I know I'm a guy, I know that. But I just love doing that. Take me, you just so easy, just take me, you know, you just take me to any shopping complex, buy me a drink, you know, leave me there, and you say, Pastor, I'll meet you back again for lunch. I'm the happiest man in the world. You know, very easy, distress. But it's the little things, friends, the little things that you do. Sometimes burnout is not so much how much you do, it's sometimes the things that you do not do, the little things in life, taking a break, going for a walk, exercising, you know, making friends, making love with your wife or your husband. You know, small little things go a long way, you know, just to distress. I know there are children in this house, I know that. I won't go any further than that. You know, it's little things that you do that, you know, adds up a lot. Gardening, talking about gardening, I got this plant recently. I was just telling Monica, there's something eating my plant. This periwinkle, you know, beautiful periwinkle, bushy, full of flowers, full of leaves. But all of a sudden, it's turning botak, you know, balding. And I could see traces and signs of caterpillar. You know, their droppings is all there. But for the sake of my life, I cannot locate the caterpillar. I said, Monica, please help me. Sometimes they camouflage themselves. They look like a leaf. They look like a branch. The color itself is so hard to find them. And so I couldn't even locate it. But every day, you know, the plant is being eaten off, the leaves. You know, it is not the big things in life that destroys or adds up. It's the little things sometimes. So, friends, be very careful of the little things. That brings me to my second point. Pay attention to the little things in life. Pay attention to the little things in life. This is a big thing. This is not a small little thing. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Sometimes we wonder, why is the Song of Solomon there? It describes the beauty of the woman, talks about her breasts like two doves coming down from a mountain. You know, it's all there, friends. It's all there. He said, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, or the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. Now, the beloved, rather than the lover, may well be the speaker here. It is not the big foxes, the big animals, not the elephant that runs through, you know, the field, but it's the foxes. And it's the little foxes that destroy the wine. Now, she was probably speaking poetically about their relationship rather than about literal foxes and vineyards, in the vineyards. Foxes were noted for their destructive tendencies in crops, in fields. So her reference to those animals probably suggested metaphorically, some problems in their relationship. The beloved was asking her lover to take the initiative in solving the problem that were potentially harmful to their relationship. The foxes represent many obstacles. Sometimes temptations have plagued lovers in all generations and even platonic relationships throughout all ages. Now, perhaps, it is a fox of uncontrolled desire that drives a wedge of guilt between a couple. Perhaps it's a fox of mistrust, jealousy that breaks the bond of love. Or it may be the fox of selfishness and pride that refuses to let one acknowledge his fault to another. Or it may be an unforgiving spirit that will not accept the apology of another. Now, these foxes have been ruining the vineyards for years, and their work and the end of the work is not in sight. It's still going on. Now, we must remember this. It's the little foxes that spoil the wine. Recently this year, middle of this year, Pastor Terence Sinaduru and his wife Kamala, who runs Ruma Faith and Amma Jare, you know, an orphanage, an old folks home, they turned to me and asked me for help in securing a second-hand vehicle. And then finally, you know, and it's not easy because their budget was like very low in that category. They want to buy a new one, almost a brand new one, and something that's rather old, and they wanted an Innova. And it was so hard to locate one. And finally, she said to me, Benjamin, Agape got one Innova that's 2008 or 2009. You know, would you sell it to us? Why don't you sell that to us and your church can afford to buy another one, change another one? And so I gave it some thought, you know, and I was reluctant to sell her that vehicle because this vehicle, of all the many vehicles we had, a lot of challenges from the time we bought it when it was 1 year old. Somehow it didn't run well for whatever reason, send it back to Toyota, regardless of, you know, it didn't run as well as it should be doing. And so we changed big things like the exhaust pipe. You thought it was stuck, you know, holding the car back, they changed the entire exhaust pipe, did this, did that, nothing happened. So finally when she said, sell me, so I said, you better drive it first. So she drove, I'm happy with it, but I wasn't happy with it because it's not running as it should be, all right, because you got a number of Innovas, old and new. And so I began to take it to a different mechanic this time, all right, and this guy spotted the problem. It was not the big exhaust pipe. Exhaust pipe is actually very heavy. You lift one up, you know, right from manifold to the box at the back. It's very heavy. But it was the size of a matchbox. The size of that. And it was something to do with some air regulator just at the air filter. Probably Sing Kiong would know a word for that. You know, just that, the small little thing. And the moment he changed it, the van drove so differently. And I was happy with it, almost wanting not to sell it. You know, but I really said, yes. So, and then I looked back, I said, oh my goodness. We had the van from 2010, and today is what, 2019. For 9 years, we've been living with it. You know, it's like, you know, it doesn't drive as it should. Nobody could solve it until one mechanic, you know, sorted that out. I said, how do you know it? I've actually changed one or two vans on this particular. He has spotted this is the issue. Small little thing, when you look at that thing, a matchbox-sized thing, compared the size of an Innova 8-seater, it is something very small. And yet that something small affects so many things in that vehicle. And life is always like that, friends. Pay attention to the little things in life. Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No wonder Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not just literally see, but there's a realization, an experience with God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This year, I think I've emphasized the grace of God so much in my sermon. I talk about the grace of God. I talk about the manifold grace of God. You know, I talk about how the grace of God is, you know, is so free and wonderful. The grace of God, you know, is God giving us what we do not deserve, and He extends His grace to us. Paul the Apostle says, by the grace of God, I'm what I am today. It's not by our own doing. You know, it is God who is at work in our hearts and our lives as we work alongside with His purposes and His will and His trajectory in our lives. You know, it is the will of God. And yet, even though the grace of God is free and the grace of God is all-powerful, grace. And yet, we can miss the grace of God. And one of the things is, he says, beware that no root of bitterness grow up in you. Recently, Monica has been telling me that my garden looks a mess, especially my lawn, because weeds in the front, weeds in the middle, weeds in the backyard, you know, not in the middle of the house, but the side of the house, the middle of the, everywhere is weeds, you know. And so, being a good husband, I went down on my knees, not in front of her. I have to go down because I need to weed the weeds out. And I noticed it was a tough job. I've done the front, I've done the side. I don't know how to work at the back because it's more weeds than grass. And I noticed one thing about weeds. You need not have to tend to the weeds for it to grow. Strange, isn't it? Your plants, you know, you sayang it, you talk to it, you know, you manure it and put fertilizer, you water it, you care for it, you know, not too much sun, not too little sun, not. It don't quite grow. Weeds, you just leave it. It will certainly grow. And it will grow so profusely. And I noticed that my garden, what has happened is that I have neglected it. I've seen the weeds from the first time it appeared I just left it. And weeds, you know, is like, not only do they multiply, their roots go deep in and they spread. But the easiest and the best thing to do is to nip it at the bud. The moment you see it, root it out. And the one thing that God says is the root of bitterness. Friends, sometimes we can be unhappy. Sometimes we can say unfair. Sometimes we say, why me? Sometimes we can say, you know, what a letdown. Those are okay. Not too okay, but still okay. You know, you'll still be helped. Well, once you talk to somebody who has bitterness, deep-seated bitterness, that's very hard to deal with. And that's why God says, pluck it out. Pluck it out. You see, it's the little things in life, the little foxes that spoil the wine. So pay attention to little things. Not just negatives, but also the positives or even the mundane. Greeting each other. I hear horror stories of people who are working in offices. He says, I hate to go to work because when you walk into the office, everybody just give you a stare. Nobody greets nobody. Have you been, is your office like that? Yes, no? Don't raise your hand. And if you are in a position of power to change it, change it. You know? How can we not greet each other? You walk in the office, everybody is tense. No laughter, no talk, no small talk. It's work and more work. No. Small things like this, just greeting each other. Hello, Rajan. Hello, Jenny. Hello, this. Hello, that. You know, hello, Mr. Nobody, even. And just saying hello. You know, just greeting each other. Sometimes a husband and wife saying thank you. Some of you take things for granted, right? Thank you. I'm sorry. I love you. I appreciate that. You know, small little things. It all adds up. So pay attention to the little things. Don't brush people away. Oh, she's just sensitive lah. Oh, he is always like that. You know, fussy. You know, I think we need to pay attention to small little things. Am I really fussy? Am I always making this an issue? Or is he really fussy? Or is she like that? You know, small little things, friends. Pay attention to small little things. You'll be amazed. Said this morning, if you are a guy, you're getting ready to go to work, you're dressing yourself up, you're combing your hair in the mirror, and you're thinking of the girl in the office, and you're already married. The opposite can also be true. These are small, little, telltale signs. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Little things. Pay attention to this little thing. Red signals, signs coming up here and there. You know, something here, something there. You know, guard it. Watch out. Pay attention to small little things. Last but not least, remember the way up is the way down. I think it was in Genting Highlands, the Wana, not the tower block, but the main lobby. Once I stepped into the lift at the main lobby, I wanted to go up to a certain floor. And then I realized, in order to go up, I'm supposed to go down. Simply because the lobby was somewhere in between. So, floor number maybe 4 or 5 onwards is supposed to be up, but it's down. You know? And when I went into the lift for the first time in my life, that was many, many years ago, I think it's Awana, this scripture came to mind. You know, humble yourself. The way up is the way down. All right? And scripture verses we have here is in this aspect is this. You can look at Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 48. It says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. So Jesus, even without them speaking, in other passages, they actually asked Jesus directly, who would be the greatest. But here in this passage, they could not verbalize it yet. But Jesus, not hearing their voices, knowing their hearts and their thoughts, took a little child, had him stand beside him, and then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you, he is the greatest. Right? The last shall be first. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 4, in case we are thinking that Jesus is telling us to be child like a child and is trying to promote childishness, it is not. Matthew 18, verse 2 to 4 says, he caught a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles, not childishness, childlikeness, humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Because the way up is the way down. See, childlikeness, not childishness, where we throw temper tantrums, we get so easily, you know, touchy, you know, and all of this, that's childishness. It's childlikeness. What is childlikeness? You see, the way adults fight and the way children fight, they're totally different. Children use words. Adults don't quite use words. And if you use words, pun is intended sometimes. All right? Children, when they fight, what do they say? I don't friend you anymore. I don't friend you. I don't like you. I hate you. But next thing you see them, they play again. Adults don't say that, right? You don't say to your friend, I don't friend you anymore. You say, what like you? You know, we don't say that. But yet, you know, we deal with each other very differently. What is childlikeness? We keep short accounts. We let go and let God. You know, we let God vindicate us. We don't fight our case, so to speak. We don't try to get even. Someone says, how can you get ahead? You're trying to get even and trying to run someone down. In a race, you run ahead. Let the bygones be bygones. All right? Let God fight your battles. Childlikeness is so important, not just in forgiveness. No, what's childlikeness? You know, these children, they are so easily impressed. You show them a trick, wow. You put a coin on your elbow here, you turn your hand this way, put a 50-cent coin here, and all you have to do is just do this. You catch the coin. Try it at home. You catch the coin. I know what you're going to do. All you remember about this sermon is catching the coin. You know, they look at you, wow. A sense of awe. Children have a sense of awe. We adults sometimes don't have a sense of awe. We become critical, we become cynical, we become judgmental, we become, you know, we tear everything apart and we see, you know, major and minor. We see mistakes, we see flaws and no fun to be with. But when there's a sense of awe, a sense of excitement in life, you live very differently. No wonder Jesus says, be like a child. Childlikeness, especially in the area of humility. So two things here. One is humility, one is servitude. In humility, two scripture verses. Go back and read it. James 4 verse 10, 1 Peter 5, 6. Both has to do with humility. And both scriptures says, humble yourselves. God is telling us, humble yourself. You see, there's some prayers we pray that we ask God for help. Like, God, help me to change. I find it so difficult to change. God, help me to be more loving. God, help me to be more sacrificial. God, help me to be more kind. God, help me. God, do this. God, do that. But when it comes to humility, God says, you humble yourself. Don't ever pray this prayer. If there's one prayer you shouldn't be praying, is don't pray, God, if you think I'm proud, humble me. You don't want God to humble you. You know, remember King Saul? Full of pride, how God humbled him? King of Israel, a man who stood head and shoulder over the rest of them. You know, he was foaming his mouth like a sick animal. You know, he was crawling in the streets. You know, his hair was unkempt. He was like a madman. And that's how God humbled him. So Scripture tells us, don't ever ask God to humble you. Scripture says, humble yourself. Whenever we know that there's pride in us. See, pride is very amazing. You just do not want to, you don't want to acknowledge it. All right? Likewise, humility. You can never say, I'm a humble man. The moment you say, I'm a humble man, you're no longer humble. All right? Pride and humility, very strange dynamics in play. Almost interdependent. You know? Whenever God speaks to you and you know there's pride, real pride in you. Pride not to let go, pride not to forgive, pride not to walk the second mile, pride not to make up, pride not to this, pride not to that. You know, humble yourself. So humility and servitude. Because God says, no, the least shall be the greatest. And Jesus has come to do just that for us. I want to conclude by reading to you John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And 14, 1 to 3 and 14 onwards. The first set of scripture is found in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. And we all know that in the beginning there was nothing except God, and God spoke this world into existence when it says, let there be, and there was. And that's how great Elohim, you know, all-powerful God we have. He just spoke and says, let there be, and there was. And all of a sudden, and there's the bigness of God, and all of a sudden, in John chapter 1, verse 14, we see God becoming small. The Word became flesh. This is the Christmas story. And made His dwelling among us, God becoming man. And we have seen His glory, the glory of one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the words of Max Lucado, he says, it is God in an embryo. It's divinity putting on humanity. Big God becoming small, the first song we sung, you know, the glorious God in the cradle of the earth. And that's what Jesus did. This is the Christmas story, the bigness of our God becoming small. No wonder Philippians 2 verse 6, 9 says, who being in the very nature God, talking about Jesus, who did not consider himself or equality with God something to be grasped. He needed to fight for it because it is him. He is God himself. But despite of that, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming made in a human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. To go big, we go small. We go small in order to grow big. And for that, the Bible says, you know, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every other name. See, friends, that's what it is. Going small to go big. I close this morning sermon in the first service by referencing Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel, where the people of God began to build a great tower, the height will almost reach heaven. And they built it saying, we will build this tower and we will establish a name for ourselves. And God brought them down. Chapter 12 begins with a man from Mesopotamia, who was called by the name of Abraham, who was a nobody. And God, when he called Abraham out, he says, Abraham, come out of your country, come out of your people, and follow me. And then God says, and I will make your name great. And he's our father of faith. No, don't try to push yourself up. Always have a servant heart. Always be humble. And let God promote you. Because the way up is the way down. No, to grow big, we go small. Because he that humbles himself, God will exalt. So stand with me, won't you? Worship team, please come back. Help us with a chorus, and we're going to close.